The scripture reading for this morning will come from 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus.
We are thankful for the opportunity to be able to worship God this morning. We're thankful that you are here. Good to see new members with us. Good to see visitors with us. Thank you so much for coming to worship God today. We appreciate your interest in spiritual things. We appreciate your attention to this as the Lord's Day. That's something we never want to take for granted. I know you don't do it for me or any particular person. You do it for God, but it's something that we want to appreciate in one another. We thank you. Thank you so much for it. This sequence of events took place about 2,000 years ago. In about 30 AD, Jesus died on the cross for our sins. We just memorialized that death in the Lord's Supper. About 3 days after he died, he resurrected from the dead, and then for 40 days was seen by witnesses. About 10 days after those 40, when he ascended into heaven, he allowed Peter and the apostles to have the Holy Spirit poured out upon them. They preached in Jerusalem. Peter's sermon is the first recorded gospel sermon in Acts chapter 2. The people realized then that they were guilty of crucifying the Son of God when Peter accused them of such. And then the people wanted to know what to do to be saved. He told them to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins. They did so, and 3,000 of them that did so that day, and then they were added to the Lord's church. Verse 47 of Acts chapter 2. Thus began that which had been predicted throughout the ages. In Daniel chapter 2, it was predicted that God would start a kingdom that would never be left to other people. In Isaiah chapter 2, it was predicted that there would be a mountain of the Lord's house that people would go up to and they would come in from all nations. From the beginning, from before the foundation of the world, 1 Peter 1 tells us, Christ had been ordained for this purpose, and now he had purchased the church with his own blood, Acts chapter 20, verse 28. He had established his kingdom, that which is his church, Matthew 16, 18, and 19. And now there was a new entity on earth that had been predicted for a few thousand years, but had never been before. It would require some organization. We don't feel that we are left up to ourselves to find organizational ideas for the Lord's church. As a matter of fact, we can't feel that way because the organizational ideas for the Lord's church are spelled out in Scripture. We ought not think that we can come up with anything different than Scripture. Those organizational ideas are spelled out, and they're spelled out clearly in Scripture. We have, then, that each congregation, to review last week, is autonomous. Each congregation is self-governing, and each congregation ought to have a plurality of elders, at least two elders and more if possible, at least two elders, a plurality of elders who make the decisions based upon the Scriptures for that particular congregation. But then there's another office in the Lord's church that is held, and that office is the office of deacon. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, in working through the book of 1 Timothy, we see then the qualifications of deacons that follow right after the qualifications of elders in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Those qualifications of elders are echoed in Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, and there's a little bit of complement between the two, but this is the only place that we have for the qualifications of deacons. Now, like the word elder, and like the word apostle, and like the word angel even, or like the word messenger, there are some generic meanings to words, and then there are some specific meanings to words. The word deacon has the meaning of an office in our vocabulary because it's come to mean that over the last couple of thousand years. But in the time the New Testament was being written, it also had a generic meaning that just simply meant servants. In John chapter 2, when Jesus changed the water into wine at his first miracle in Cana of Galilee, there were servants who brought the water to him. The word that is used there is the Greek word diakonos, or a form of it, All of these places I'll show you in just a moment. I have a form of the word diakonos. You can see where we get our English word deacon, sort of a rough transliteration through Latin and some other languages, but sort of a rough transliteration of that word. The word just means servant or someone who serves, and in the verb form it means someone who is serving. In Mark chapter 10, the disciples are arguing about who is the greatest among them, and that's when Jesus makes one of his famous statements that's repeated throughout the Gospels in different contexts. He says, this is not how you need to be. He says, the Gentiles lord it over one another, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever of you desires to be great shall be servant of all. He uses the word diakonos. And then in the next verse he says, but whoever desires of you to be first shall be slave of all. Uses the word doulos. And then he's back to the word diakonos, or a form of it, in verse 45, when he says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus did not come to be deaconed to, if you will, but to deacon himself to other peoples. To serve is one translation. To minister is another translation. And that makes sense. The word has, in the verb form, an action involved to it, that we serve other people. We minister to other people. We don't just do things for ourselves, but we help other people. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, Peter says, in a list of very practical instructions, as each one has received a gift, let him use it to minister to another. Minister it to another. You've received a gift, you've received an ability, you've received something you can do. Minister it to somebody else. In Romans chapter 12, in verses 6 and 7, the Apostle Paul says then in a like passage, having then gifts differing according to the grace that was given us, let us use them. If prophecy, in that New Testament age of the miraculous, if somebody had the gift of prophecy, what's he supposed to do with it? Prophesy. And if he had the gift of ministry, which is not a miraculous gift, but something that you can do at any time for anybody, if you have a particular bent towards it or a particular way in which you can serve people, let him use it in ministry. It's the word diakonos. And then the word is used for the government sometimes even. In Romans chapter 13, when Paul is talking about souls being subject to the governing authorities, he says of the governing authority in Romans 13 verse 4, for he is God's minister to you for good. He's God's deacon to you for good. He's God's servant to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, God's deacon, God's servant, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. That is, the people in government ought to realize that they're really just servants of God, and they ought to recognize that they reward the good and they punish the evil based upon God's instructions and God's morals. That's what they ought to realize, because that's how God worked it out. They are deacons in the generic sense of the word. The word then can sometimes refer to preachers. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, Paul says, who is Paul and who is Apollos except ministers through whom you obeyed the word? In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, he calls himself and others with him ministers of the new covenant. The word is even applied to ministers of the devil in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 14 and 15, where Paul says, for Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. That is, people who are really working for the devil try to look like they're working for God. They transform themselves into ministers, servants, deacons of righteousness. But then the word is used of a very good gospel preacher in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, when Paul writes to Timothy and says, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Minister, servant, deacon. Now, there's some controversy over Romans 16, verse 1. It's a controversy that's easily solved by 1 Timothy chapter 3, but some people don't want to look real closely at 1 Timothy chapter 3. In Romans chapter 16, verse 1, rather, the Apostle Paul, in sending some personal greetings to the church at Rome, says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church in Kentria. The word is diakonos there, and some people therefore translate it, some of the looser translations translate it deaconess. And some people have imagined then that there's an office of a deaconess in the church. But as we'll see, that's kind of hard to find, because the deacons in 1 Timothy chapter 3, as did the elders did, have this requirement of their family, that they be the husbands of one wife. Well, Phoebe couldn't be the husband of one wife. Even in a perverted age, if she were the wife of one wife, that wouldn't work. Husband of one wife would just not be possible. And so there's not an office in that regard. But you see what Paul is doing? He's placing a premium on her service, even though she didn't have a particular office. We need not think that we have to have offices to be important to God. And we need not think that we have to have offices in order to be equal with one another, or some people might think they're superior in an office. No, that's not the Bible teaching. He who is greatest among you will be servant of all. Christianity rose, elevated the plight of women in this world. Christianity, when focused properly, is the religion that puts women on a pedestal and does not treat them like objects, like secularism does, or like Islam does, and like some other religions might do. No, Paul commended her to the church and even named her as one of the great servants of the church in Kentria, but she wasn't an office holder. And then we do see a specific use of the word. As in last week's lesson, Philippians chapter 1, verse 1 starts off, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, writing to the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. So right there next to bishops or elders or pastors or overseers is the word deacons, meaning that there might be some sort of connection in office there. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13, as you just heard Hayden read a few moments ago, you see some specific qualifications, which we'll aim to study in just a minute. But first, we go back to Acts chapter 6. It's often said that Acts chapter 6 is the first selection of deacons, and it might be close. But look at it to see exactly what it says. In Acts chapter 6, the first conflict had come up in the church from within. There was a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists that the widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Chapter 6 and verse 1. What had been happening at the end of chapter 4 and into chapter 5 was that the people at that time of persecution and the beginning of the church were selling their goods, laying the money at the apostles' feet, and they were dispersing to people as they had need. But some of the Hellenists didn't feel like they were getting their due. And so there was a complaint about the daily distribution. The word for distribution there is the root word diakonos, deacon. And so here's how the apostles decide to solve it. The apostles call the people together, call the disciples together, and they say to them, what you need to do, they say, we need to solve this mess. We need to solve this because the distribution is not being solved. The ministry of the word is important to us, and we need to give you, other people, the opportunity to do this. Now, what I've been doing there is beating around the bush because I can't remember the exact scripture, so I'm just going to turn and look at it. Please forgive me for that. In Acts chapter 6, verse 2 says, then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. There's the word diakonos again. It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Now, did the apostles think themselves too good to serve tables? No. What we're talking about here is an efficient division of labor, distribution of labor to make sure that the church functioned well. The apostles had plenty of people to preach to. They had the whole world to convert. They were supposed to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, not just them, but anybody who heard them. They had quite the spiritual responsibilities on their shoulders. They didn't want to leave that to serve tables. And so what they tell the people to do in verse 3 is this. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. There are only 3 qualifications given in Acts chapter 6 in the record, and there are more qualifications given for the office of deacon in 1 Timothy chapter 3. So I don't know that these were actually the first deacons in the sense that we have deacons from 1 Timothy chapter 3 on, but it was the idea. It shows us something about the work of a deacon. It shows us something about what a servant, a minister, a deacon does in this particular office. These 7 men then were appointed so that the apostles, verse 4, could continually give themselves to prayer and to the ministry or the deaconing, if you will, of the word. It's the same word again. And so they chose seven men. Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, who was a proselyte from Antioch. And those men then took over the responsibility of making sure that the daily distribution got done fairly and the widows had their due and everybody had their need, while the apostles could give themselves to preach. It was an efficient division of labor. Incidentally, that selection process is the selection process model that we have in the New Testament for any time there's going to be some sort of office that is selected in the New Testament. And you can see the similarity between what they did and what the elders now are doing, can't you? These people chose from among them. It wasn't if the apostle said, well, we got this guy and this guy and this guy for you. The apostle said, set forth some men. Here are some qualifications. Set forth some men, good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom. Set forth them, and then apparently the apostles would approve them, because in verse 6 says the apostles prayed and then the apostles laid hands on them, indicating their divine approval, and then the men were sent out to do the work. What the elders are doing here in selection of an elder is asking you for your input, and then the elders will make sure that those submissions are qualified, talk to the men, and take it from there. The elders are not in the position of an apostle. They're not inspired like that. But they are the leaders of this autonomous church and therefore have the responsibility to do that. And they're following this great example of asking the people, not lording it over, but asking the people. That's the importance of Acts chapter 6. We get the word usage of deacon. We get the idea of serving. We get the idea of a division of labor. And we get the idea of a selection process. Now back to the qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Once again, there are those qualifications that have to do with morality. Likewise, the deacons must be reverent. This is the same word that's used in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4, when an elder is supposed to have his children in submission with all reverence. It means dignified. It means grave. It means solemn. Some translations will say grave. In music, if you have an Italian marking that says grave, it really is pronounced grave, and you're probably going to hear a section with some soft, low chords that make you feel very solemn. That's the kind of idea behind this. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, I think you know that verse. Finally, brethren, think on these things, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report. If there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The word translated noble there, or the word translated honest in some translations, honorable in other translations, is the same word from which we get the word reverent. A person needs to be a person not just of honest character in that he tells the truth, but that he lives his life according to truth. He lives his life according to morality. He lives his life in a dignified way. He still has that balance of laughter from Proverbs 17:22. He still has what one author called a childlike innocence, but he knows the seriousness of life and he goes about it in a reverent fashion. The deacon is supposed to be that. The deacon is not then next to be double-tongued. The word is from di logos. The word is di logos in the Greek. Logos means word, and di means, you know, two of it. This is the guy who says one thing to one person and one thing to somebody else. The word is used in Proverbs 11, verse 13, in the Septuagint version. In the New King James Version, the Bible says, a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. You know what a talebearer is. He goes around telling things that he shouldn't be telling. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew. The Septuagint, marked by LXX, is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. It uses this word dialogos for talebearer, or a double-tongued man reveals the secrets of the assembly, it says. That is, he's been charged to keep a secret. Probably says, yeah, I'll keep the secret. But then he goes out and tells the secret. That's double-tongued. A deacon cannot be that. He must say the same thing to this person as he'll say to that person, even if it causes him inconvenience, even if it causes him harm. He must be honest, not given to much wine. Again, he can't be a drunk. This is not an invitation or a justification of social drinking. I think it has something to do with 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23, where Paul said to Timothy, no longer drink only water, but drink a little wine for your stomach's sake and for your frequent infirmities. Every once in a while in the world, there is a legitimate use of alcohol for medicinal purposes. But you got to be careful with that, because some people might be given to alcoholism, and some people might be given to taking a little too much. And therefore is the admonition, don't let him be given to much wine. He needs to be really careful. He can't be a person like that. He can't be greedy for money. Just as the elder could not do his job for gain, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, so the deacon cannot be greedy for money. Greediness has caused people to fall from the faith, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, and so he can't fall into that trap. Verse 9 is interesting to me. He says, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. That is to say, he's not just a hireling. He's not just someone that you hire to do the job of the church. Now, there may be certain things that need done on the grounds that you have to hire a contractor for or something like that, but that's not the deacon's job. A deacon is someone who might organize some things. He might take advantage of some things, but he's not just someone you hire from out on the street to do things. He understands the gravity of faith. He holds the mystery of God, mystery of the faith, with a pure conscience. Now, next Lord's Day, Lord willing, we'll discuss more about the mystery. Suffice it to say for now that what Paul says it is in Ephesians 3, 3 through 6 gives us a great idea. He says, how that by revelation the mystery was made known to me, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been made known by the Spirit to the holy apostles and prophets. And what was the mystery? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, partakers of the same body, and partakers of his promise in the gospel. That is to say, God always had the Gentiles in mind through history. As you see it, the workings coming up through the Old Testament prophets and the Jews, you might not see that, and therefore it was a mystery, but now it's open up and it's revealed to everybody. It's the grand story. It's one of the great words of the New Testament that summarizes the grand story of Christianity, that Christ was prophesied before time, prophesied in time, came to die for us. All of this was planned by God, and it was all for the forgiveness of our sins. A deacon needs to take that seriously with a pure conscience. Then he needs to first be tested. Let these first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Verse 10. What's this mean? He needs to first be tested. Some people have suggested, well, maybe they need to let him be a deacon for a while and see how it works out. No, that's not what it says. Let him first be tested, then let them serve as deacons. What's it mean, tested? Well, you remember in the elder's qualifications, the elder was not to be a novice. He was not to be someone who was brand new to the faith, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Here, a deacon may not need to be a complete novice. He doesn't need to be a novice. He may not be as mature, as old, as an elder. Even from other qualifications, we might see that. But he's just not somebody brand new. He has his character tested. He didn't become a part of the church yesterday and becomes a deacon today. He's tested for his moral character. He's tested for his family life. People know him. Not an official test, not some sort of vote or anything like that, but people know him in the congregation. And his character has been, by their experiences, proven. He's tested, and then he can serve as a deacon, being found blameless. That is to say, he's not going to be sinless, just as with the elder, but he's going to be the kind of person that doesn't have a lot of charges that can stick to him because he doesn't do things that bring on those charges. And then they have some family qualifications as well. Verse 11, likewise, their wives must be reverent. There's that same word. Not slanderers. Now the word for double-tongued for the deacon was dialogos, but here the word is diabolos. That sounds like the devil, doesn't it? Is that another language's word for devil? Diabolos. These ladies, these wives of deacons, cannot be slanderers. They need to be people of pure speech. Now someone might ask, why are there qualifications for deacons' wives listed, but not qualifications for elders' wives? I think that the answer might be that if you follow the qualifications of older women in general, you've got the kind of person that you need to be for an elder's wife when he's supposed to have his house in submission with all reverence. In Titus chapter 2, verses 3 and following, Paul says, the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. That's just a description of older women in the church. And if there are older women in the church who aren't doing that, they're sinners, and their family will be falling apart, and they won't have the family of an elder. Probably that's why there aren't specific qualifications given. But to those who would be deacons, here are some specific qualifications laid out for the purpose of showing us that even though they might be a little bit younger, even though they might be a little bit newer, these qualifications still apply. She cannot be a slanderer. She needs to be sober, temperate, clear-minded. As one commentator said, abstain from the pleasures of the table. And she needs to be faithful in all things. That's interesting that it says that in verse 11, faithful in all things. Some people want to compare themselves among themselves, as Paul said in another place. They'll say, well, I'm better than her, and I'm better than her. And well, first of all, if you're doing that, you might be a slanderer. And secondly, God wants faithfulness across the board. Now, he doesn't expect perfection, though he expects us to aim for it. But he doesn't want women as the wife of a deacon who would be a person who says, well, I'm doing this much for God. He can just forget about this much. I'm not giving that to him. No. Faithful in all things. And then it is said of a deacon to clarify that he needs to be the husband of one wife, verse 12, ruling their children and their own house as well. Just like an elder. The only difference that I see is the word faithful is not there. An elder needed to have faithful children. He needed to have children of faith, children who were a part of the faith, children who were Christians. But a deacon doesn't necessarily have to have that. He just needs to have his children and his own house in order. And then a deacon who serves well will receive some honor. Verse 13 says, for those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. A good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. When you receive boldness, you're able to boldly go before the throne of grace, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Not in timidity and not in such cowering fear of God that you can't go to him. You can go through Christ boldly through the throne of grace. And 1 John chapter 3, verse 21 says, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Now, what does all that mean for this particular verse here? Those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Could it be that that verse is here to remind us that this is not a lesser task, it's just a different task? Well, I don't know. I'm going to argue with myself back and forth a little bit. The elders have the responsibility of souls. I said last week that's probably the most serious responsibility on the face of the planet. Would be the most serious responsibility on the face of the planet. But deacons, on the other hand, who serve well, taking care of physical things like the building or taking care of physical things like some organization so that the elders can focus on spiritual work, deacons need not feel that they have a lesser place in God's kingdom. They obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. With all of that said, then, here are some admonitions to conclude. When a congregation makes a selection process for somebody in an office, it's good to follow the outline in Acts chapter 6. Ask the people. And then the elders go through the selections according to the qualifications biblically. And then, for deacons, the elders have the opportunity, and really, it would seem, the responsibility, to delegate some things to them so that the elders can focus on the spiritual work of souls. Now, the apostles were focusing on prayer and the ministry of the word, and that's why they gave some men the opportunity to serve in the distribution of those things. Well, elders aren't apostles, and they're not inspired, but elders have a great spiritual responsibility, and the more that the deacons can take off their backs that have to do with physical things like organization or dinners or building maintenance and those sorts of things, the more things that the deacons can do to take off their backs, the more the elders are going to be focused on souls and the stronger the church is going to be. When we delegate, we need to trust people to do it their way. One of the worst things in leadership classes they'll tell you about is that if you delegate somebody to do something, don't micromanage. Let that person have some flexibility, within the realm of Scripture, of course. But let that person have the flexibility to use his leadership skills to do the things he's been charged to do. And then lastly, deacons, when you're assigned something, do the work. Do the work. And don't leave it and don't just pass it off, to pass it back to the elders. Do the work. You might enlist other people in some sort of organizational responsibility, but do the work. There's a cynical statement that goes around among preachers that I may have mentioned last week. I'll mention it again. That sometimes preachers do the elders' work, elders do the deacons' work, and the deacons don't do anything. Well, let that never be the case. Don't think it is here. Let it never be the case. Everybody step up and do the job that you're supposed to do. That's the qualifications of deacons. Aren't you glad those kind of things are set forth for us in Scripture so we don't have to wonder exactly what it is to organize the Lord's church? It seems kind of tedious. It seems kind of menial. I'd rather, frankly, preach a great sermon on the great mystery of Christ, preach a sermon on the crucifixion and the glories of forgiveness that we can have in that awful event. I'd rather preach a sermon on the resurrection and the ascension, because those seem higher and loftier things. But that's my problem, I think. Because these are high and lofty too. We're talking about the organization of the one institution on the church that God planned from before time and that will never die as long as there is time. We're talking about organizing it in the way He wants it organized, dealing with things the way He wants them dealt with, doing things according to Holy Writ. These things are important that we get them right and not steer to the left or to the right from God's word. Are you part of God's church this morning? You know Christ died for you. You know He resurrected from the dead. You know what you need to do, probably. You need to believe in Him and confess that, repent of your sins, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you've done that but you've been unfaithful, you need to come back with repentance and prayer. If we could help you, would you please come as we stand and sing?
Hear the welcome call, 'tis the fountain.